We're going old school this morning. We're just me, the Bible, and God willing, His Spirit, bringing some enlightenment to us all this morning as I share. And that's partly to do with a bit of a change in my realization about how I communicate and the whole purpose of our preaching and our communication with you and what we do. And I'll get to that a little bit later on, but that's part of my reason for why I'm just going really, really simple this morning, trusting that God's Spirit will bring truth to you as I look at the truths that are contained in the reading that I'm going to go through today. The government's latest initiative, you might have heard, is, among many, to provide free set-top digital boxes for every person at the older end of our generational spectrum. How's that a nice way to put it? I don't know how many here qualify or will qualify, and of course there's a whole lot of back and forth about it'll cost money. It's the latest version of the free roof insulation scam, and there's concerns about that. But given all other things, I guess I can see that the intention behind that is okay, because they're going digital. And pretty soon, anybody with an old-fashioned TV like I've got, but I've got a digital box, it's okay. I've got a couple of them actually, because I've got two TVs. Anybody left behind without the right equipment to watch what's coming on TV, when it all goes digital, they'll be left behind. They won't be able to see. We've got a set-top TV box, and we've got all, well, they're not all, but there's a few extra TV channels that are only available on digital, and we thought that's nice, and it has expanded our experience, and if we didn't have that right equipment, we'd never get it. And it's amazing what you can discover, what you can experience in life and anything we do, if you've got the right equipment that will allow you to experience the things that are available to us in this world. And so this morning we're going to talk, just beginning a whole series on the person and the role of the Holy Spirit. As you know, this next few chapters of John, Jesus begins to unpack a lot of the work of the Holy Spirit, what He does in this world. And I want to stress right off the bat, Holy Spirit is a person, it is a He. He is the third person of what we refer to as the Trinity or the Godhead. So let nobody ever say it about the Holy Spirit, because no more would I talk about Brett as an it, but as a He. The Holy Spirit is a He. So I'll always try to remember that, both grammatically and in reality. The Holy Spirit is a person, a third part. And so Jesus is going to go through and He's going to explain a number of the roles of the things that the Holy Spirit does. There are many, many tasks and roles that He performs. For the moment, I'm going to try and stick as best as possible with what is covered just in this particular section of reading. And as we go along, we'll discover a whole lot more together about what the Holy Spirit does. Now, one thing that is guaranteed almost to be divisive in churches, in circumstances where you're talking with people in a lot of different church traditions and denominations, is the discussion on the Holy Spirit. And at far one end of the spectrum is people who say that the Holy Spirit, well, he's just doesn't do much except to inspire the Scriptures and doesn't do much in the day-to-day world today. And at this far end of the extreme spectrum, you have people of the more Pentecostal, charismatic persuasion who say the only possible evidence of the reality of the Holy Spirit is that miracles and signs happen and that we speak in tongues. I'm not going to cover too much of that, just I'm going to cover hopefully some middle ground and pull out some principles that are going to be more valuable to us. Because the whole problem that happens when we start taking a particular stance on any issue is the reason behind it. And they're usually to do with control. They're usually to do with forcing a particular viewpoint. We are here about grace. We are here about diversity. We are in this church. We have a broad range of people and we accept many, many viewpoints, and we stick to the essentials, which are the truths that are in the Bible that we can all agree upon. So I'm not going to take a particular stance on the role and the person of the Holy Spirit, because I'm not going to be push a particular barrier. God has revealed many truths about the work of the Spirit to many people in different ways, but the only foundation for our understanding of His work is what we read. Agreed? So we read through, and there's a fair bit of stuff that is covered in this particular reading, and I'm going to stick to just a few points out of that, as I say, and a few of the realities. The main two ones that I have noticed out of this particular reading are that the role of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the truth and to remind us of the truth, and that He provides us with peace and comfort. And there's a couple of different meanings for peace and comfort there, and I'm going to get to them. So that's a couple of the points I'm going to get to shortly. In this reading, Jesus makes a big point, however, initially, right at the very beginning there, of the importance of obedience. Straight off there he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. John, in his gospel and in this particular reading, uses the word love quite extensively. And I could talk for hours about the nature of love. And I think we've got a pretty good idea, and I just want to reiterate again that love is defined as a conscious decision to act for the interests of another. It is a conscious choice to put another person's agenda as more important than our own, to get on another person's agenda. We love God, we will choose then to respond to his calling, to obey to the best of our possible ability what he says to do rather than what we think is best. It is more than the feelings, it is more than the connection, it is more than the relationship. Love is that choice of, I will put aside my own agenda, my own feelings, my own needs for the sake of that other person. Every now and again, actually most, I'll give an example of how love should be played out as an action rather than warm feelings and emotion. Most dinner times at my home, I dread. I love my kids very much, but sometimes I need to say a few times over and over, eat your tea, eat your veggies, concentrate on what we've given you. I don't care if you don't like it, you don't have to like it, you just have to eat it. Surely none of you have ever said that or heard that. But once in a while, it's saying to the kids, hey kids, Mum's gone to some effort here to cook for you, to provide for you. She and I have gone to the effort to provide for you. We know you love us, and you can show that by eating, by actually accepting the provision that we give for you. I want my kids to know that love is so much more about the warm feelings we have for each other, the fun we enjoy together as in things we do out in day-to-day life, cuddles in the morning. Love is also, you know, that we want the best for you, so accept what we say because this will be the best thing for you. If you love us, listen to our advice. If we love God, we will, to the best of our possible ability, obey what he has said. That's why Jesus says to his disciples, says to us, the real touchstone of our love for God is our best possible effort to obey. It's about caring for the things that God cares about. There's a song, there's a line in it that talks about, break our hearts by the things that break your heart. When our heart is truly in alignment with God, when the Spirit is living within us and we have a better grasp of what is important to God, those things become important to us. And we then act out of that desire, that importance, that decision to say, well, I just don't really feel like getting up and making a difference for somebody else's life to go that extra mile, but I choose to love them because God loves them. I love God and I will obey, and that brings about a right response. He uses the phrase three times in this passage, in verses 21 and 23, about if we love him, if the disciples loved him, they will obey his commands. If we love him, if we choose to say, Jesus knows so much more than I know, and I will listen to him because he knows what I will love him by obeying him. In verse 31, he talks about how he obeys his Father because he loves him. And he reiterates by doing so the importance of showing love by action, by doing something about it. If you really love someone, then you'll do the right things that will further their cause, that will bless them and build them up. There's an emphasis on right actions and not merely on right thinking. It's not enough to simply know what God has commanded us. It is not enough to know what is in here. Well, we must know that. And this is part of what I'm discovering. See, the rabbis of Jesus' day were really good at knowing the truth. They would be able to quote each other and references to the Old Testament scriptures and the Mishnah and the Talmud and all the various things, and they could quote it word for word. Not all of them were particularly good, however, at doing the right thing, at acting out on that true purported love that they have for God. The real test of a person's love and their transformation by God is an increase in their love for God, their love for people, and actions that prove that. Ecstatic worship, joyful emotion, renewals that God has apparently brought upon various parts of the world and moved around the world, various movements throughout history, are only truly of God if the proof is that there is an increasing love for God and an increasing burden for the things that burden God's heart. not just emotions and joy. We could have the most fantastic experience of worship, and there are many churches that have huge big bands and large crowds gathered together, and the feeling is awesome. And we get to the end and say, yeah, the Spirit has moved here and we love God. But if you go back the next morning and you haven't really changed in your attitudes, you haven't really stepped out and inconvenienced yourself for the things that God cares about, you haven't really been touched by God's Spirit, have you? It's about a decision to say, I'm going to change my actions because of my decision to love God and move forward and to make a difference because I care. Now, the problem with all this, and it's fantastic, we obey God and we are expected to obey. Trouble is, we can't. That's the bad news. Despite of our best efforts to obey, to say, yes, we love God and I choose that, and I accept that God's truth is right for me and I will do my very best, we still fall over, we still fail because of sin. The funny thing about obedience, particularly obedience to God's law, is we can never fully achieve it. And even if we did, if any person could ever fully achieve the requirements of God's law, it would just simply be, all we could possibly say to God then is, well, I did what you asked of me. There is no credit in us. There is no credit to us to actually obey God fully, because it is only just what he asks. We can never possibly go more than God expects of us, can we? We will always fall short. And our experience shows that. Our own individual experience shows that in spite of our best efforts, we stumble almost on a daily basis, at the very least weekly. The Bible affirms that all have sinned and fallen short, and that the law, God's revelation of what is right and wrong, what he expects us to obey, doesn't still enable our obedience. The law, have a look in Romans 4 and 5, it talks about that the law identifies sin, helps us to see the ways in which we fall short of his perfect call for obedience. It simply identifies it and draws our attention to it. And the purpose of that is so that we would then be driven back to God in our repentance, when we realise, I've done it again. I've done this time. There's all these little things we start to realise. The attention there is that we should then turn back to God and repent, so that we might then be smoothed off and improved upon, that we might then be more able to obey, more able to witness to the world around us. Sinfulness is that intrinsic fault in our nature that causes us to commit sins. So the good news is we can choose to obey. The bad news is we can't obey fully. The good news is that the Holy Spirit enables us to move on in steps of obedience. The Spirit lives now with us and in us. Now, the whole concept of the Holy Spirit as a personal agent of God is not completely new and unheralded to the disciples. There are many instances in the Old Testament where the Bible talks of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit coming upon people for particular purposes. Most notably, there's a number of times in the book of Judges. There's a guy named Othniel, and if you look in Judges 13. Samson, the Spirit of God came upon him when he killed the lion and defeated his enemies, when he pulled down the pillars of the temple, says the Spirit of God came upon him. So the concept of the Spirit of God residing in the world from time to time was not particularly new. The idea of him staying resident in the life of an individual person, that's new. The Jewish tradition of the rabbis held that the Spirit of God, that his very presence resided in the student of the law. And so when Jesus says to these guys, the Spirit, the other counselor, will come to be with you, Jesus is affirming to these disciples that they are true students of the law in the truest sense, that the Spirit of God will reside with them, just as the rabbinic tradition promised that the Spirit of God would stay in and amongst them. He says there that I'll send the Spirit to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees nor knows him. Every now and again, and I want to reiterate this, that talks about, he says, I will send you another counsellor. Now, you've probably heard this pointed out to you, and I'm going to point it out again this way. The word of use of another there is like saying another, same but different. When he talks about another person that's going to come alongside you, it's like me saying, sorry, Brett, I'm going to pick on you again. Brett is another human being like me. Right? Same in essence, we are human. We'd use the same word that Jesus described as the counselor is another one like him. Brett is another man like me, but we are distinct individuals, okay? But it's the same in likeness. So when Jesus says, I'm going to send you another counselor, he means just like him in every essence. And there's a number of points in which the Bible affirms the equalness in nature that the Holy Spirit is with Jesus and with the Father. And from that we develop the word Trinity, which never appears in the Bible, but the concept from that we have developed that the Holy Spirit is the active living agent of God in this world, another just in essence, just like Jesus. The Spirit of truth reveals truth. He says that he will not leave us as orphans and he will reveal the truth to us, the truth about Jesus. The other good news that we have is that we know that God's grace covers us in our difficulty and our inability to fulfill the calling of perfect obedience. Our righteousness, it says in Romans, is not gained by our obedience, but by grace. By belief, by trust, not by particular obedience. That obedience should come out of grace. Our obedience should come because we have accepted God's love. We act on obedience out of the acquisition of God's love for us. I read somewhere recently that God is not impressed with you, but he loves you anyway. God's not impressed by our obedience, but he calls for it. He expects it because it is out of our response to his undying and unequivocal love for us. He promises peace. Verse 27 is starting out this whole, what I covered last week about the reassurance of his presence, that he's preparing a place for us, he'll come back for us. He makes a promise to reassure those guys. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, and do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now, peace, this is one of those great, beautiful Hebrew words that I love called shalom, and it has so many meanings. Traditionally, Jews will greet each other with the word shalom, peace. Peace in the sense of not just lack of conflict, peace of assuredness, security, centeredness, healing and wholeness. He offers that peace to us that is not simply a lack of trouble, but certainty and confidence in spite of trouble. These guys are about to face a lot of trouble. Their world is about to be turned upside down. They're about to be separated from the one that they love who has taught them. And he says, I have peace for you. Not like the world does, but how I do. And the purpose of offering peace and of comfort is not only to soothe, to calm your troubled mind and to help you to relax, to know that everything is going to be well. The purpose of peace is not simply soothing, but of strengthening as well. If you have shalom, if you have wholeness and healing, you have the integral self to be able to move forward. The gift that God gives us is his peace, which comes through the presence of God. And he says here that his departure is a good thing for the disciples. I touched on this briefly last week. He says, I'm going away and I'm coming back, and if you love me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father. If you really love Jesus, we should be glad that he is out of this world. If you really love Jesus, we should be glad that he is no longer among us. Do you know why? Because he said, I have to leave so the Spirit will come to you. So if we can have either Jesus as an individual person, or he sends the Spirit to live in every single one of us, in us as a church, in the church worldwide, and when he says that you will do greater things, that is because we are greater in number, that his Spirit is spread far and abroad. It is a good thing because we must rely no longer on the presence of one man of Jesus in the limited way that he is. And he limited himself when he came to the world in flesh. When he says, I must go to my Father because he is greater, that is simply because at that time he was limited in what he could do. But his Father is greater and is unlimited. The Spirit is unlimited because he lives in us. And is only limited by our decision to respond. Only limited by our obedience. If we really do believe that he lives in us, then there should be nothing in God's will that is beyond us to carry out in his name. If we really believe that God lives in you and me, there is nothing within God's will that is impossible for us as a church to do. To be a powerful and potent witness to this community, to change lives, to proclaim Jesus all around, because his Spirit empowers us. He is
with us. With God, all things are possible.
So now we have to rely on the partnership that is now developed between us and Jesus. The disciples, when they were with him, Jesus did all the work and they got sent out on a couple of trips from time to time, and he trained them to do great things so that this moment would eventually come. But for most of the time while Jesus was in the world, he did all the preaching, the ministry, the healing, and they were, for the most part, passive observers. We are no longer passive observers.
He's saying the Spirit will come upon you so that you will achieve all these things. And we're in that partnership with Jesus. The times, and it's not obviously about relying upon our effort,
it's like any time when I'm playing hockey, if we're short members on the team, everyone has to lift their game to try that much extra harder. We can't rely on everybody else to be there in the right position, so we've all got to work that extra little bit harder. In a team sport, if you're down one man, you've got to work harder. Or one woman, sorry. And if we don't have Jesus there as the one and only, we have to rely upon that partnership we have with him. Be understood, make it very, very clear that he is responsible for the final results, but we have the obligation to respond, to obey. And the Spirit in us enables that. We can do it with confidence and with trust because we have peace and we have the presence of the Spirit. And God only reveals, here's one for you, God only reveals himself fully to those who love him. Verse 21 says this, "Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." And verse 22, Judas says, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" The Message translation writes it this way. It says, "A loveless world is a sightless world." The Western world we live in today sees many things, achieves many things, has done many great things. However, they don't think they need God. Most of Western society think they don't need God, and therefore they don't see him. He has not revealed himself. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the things of the Spirit can only be discerned by those who have the Spirit. And the rest of the world just don't get it. So it starts with obedience. It starts with responding in love. And God will make himself present in our lives by the Spirit. And he will help us to discern and understand. You know, the greatest growth in the world at the moment is in the two-thirds world, through China, through Africa. Soon it's heading back to the Middle East, because these are parts of the world who see God, who need him. He reveals himself to them because they're the ones that are aware of their own need. The Western world has put in substitutes for all those other things that Jesus offers. For fulfillment, well, we can have a great job. Relationships, well, we can have Facebook. Future, well, we can have a retirement plan. If we want an identity, well, we can have Facebook again. We can create any identity that we like, but these are all substitutes. Jesus reveals the truth to those who really need him, who have, it's so much easier to see the truth when there's no substitutes there. But when God breaks into somebody's life, when he reveals truth by his own sovereign choice, then he reveals all truth. And there is a progressive, continuing unpacking and discovering of more and more truth. The reason I hinted earlier that there's a change in my philosophy of how I teach and preach and how I view how we gather on a Sunday is this. I have so often in the past come to the thinking that we all say, come to church ready to serve, ready to give to God. And to a certain degree, that's true. And when we preach and when we teach, we talk about the importance that we act and work on what we've been taught, not only to understand, but to do. And I said that this morning. But the problem that can happen and the frustration that can come about is, if I give you a 3-point action plan, how to live this out this week, what if you achieve it? Then you've done really well, haven't you? Uh-oh, could be pride going on there. Or if you fail to do those things, I've let him down again. You come under accusation. A mate of mine put this into perspective for me, that the purpose certainly is we should come here willing to serve. But the most important thing we can discover, the most important thing I can teach you and that Mike can teach you, is to grow in our wonder of God. To grow increasingly our knowledge of him. What we have to do in response is really quite simple. Right? The what we do, the obedience, is fairly simple. It is that we should love the things God loves. put ourselves out for others, seek justice and mercy, flowing out of our best possible efforts and knowing that they're still going to fall short. So when we look and when we teach and when you look into the Bible, I hope that you do so with an eye to increase your awe and wonder of God, to increase your amazement of discovery of Him, and that will break your heart with the things that breaks Him. It will then drive you to that obedience. You can choose to say, wow, I realise that these are the things that God cares about. We're going to continue over the next few weeks. We're going to learn a whole lot more about the role of the Holy Spirit. And just like any gift that progressively reveals more features, maybe like a Swiss Army knife, I don't want to liken the Holy Spirit to some tool, but just like you get all these new features, like my iPhone, I'm finding all sorts of great things about that, and it's an incredible discovery. We will, I'm sure, discover great new, not new, but we'll discover things that might be new in our knowledge about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, about the character of God that will drive us to wonder, that will drive us to amazement, drive us to obedience, because He has been with us and He reveals that. He's coming back to us. He leaves us with peace. He reveals truth. And that's the most important thing that the Holy Spirit offers us. Stay tuned for more. Turn on the right channel and get the right equipment so you can view the right shows and learn what we're going to learn together about the role of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to finish with a word of prayer, and then Ron's going to come back up and lead us in our last song. Lord, thank You for Your word that is objective truth that is revealed, and that we can use as a milestone and a touchstone for what we experience in our life. Thank You for Your Spirit that lives in us and among us, that guides us forward, that reveals truth. Thank You for Your promise that You will never leave us, and for Your peace that guides us and makes us whole. And I pray that we together would grow in our awe and wonder of You, that You would show us simple ways to obey You. At the end of it all, we would say, we are Your humble servant. Thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. Thank You that You choose to use us for Your great purposes. Amen.